Job chapter 42, verses 1 to 6. It reads, "Then Job answered the Lord and said, I know that thou canst do everything, and that no thought can be withholden from thee. Who is he that hideth counsel without knowledge? Therefore have I uttered that I understood not, things too wonderful for me, which I knew not. Hear, I beseech thee, and I will speak. I will demand of thee, and declare thou unto me. I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now mine eye seeth thee. Wherefore I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes." Let's bow for prayer. Heavenly Father, we ask and pray now that you would once again calm and still our hearts. O God, we pray that we might be sensitive to the leadership of your Holy Spirit in and through your eternal word. So lead us, O God, and guide us into truth. And may the Lord Jesus be glorified as you meet needs this morning. In the name of Jesus Christ we pray. Amen. God bless you. You may be seated. I'll save the title of my sermon to the very end, otherwise it will steal my thunder. The book of Job, it's believed the book of Job dates back to the days of the patriarch, possibly written during the days of Abraham or possibly Isaac. And there are some main themes within the book of Job. It's a wonderful, wonderful book. And it's so very, very important that you and I get a grasp of really what the book is really all about and how it applies to you and I in 2013. In Job chapter 1 and 2, God allows Satan to persecute Job. That's basically a summary of the first two chapters. And Job loses his wealth, he loses his health, and he loses all of his children. And all he has left is a wife that just basically counsels him to curse God and die. That is a summary of chapters 1 and 2. Then we move into chapter 3 and we read of Job's despair. He is absolutely broken and despair, and he cries out of that despair in chapter 3. Then from chapters 4 all the way through to chapter 38, and fear not, I'm not going to preach through chapters 4 to verse 38. Job is counseled by his so-called friends. So-called. Friends who wanted him to confess his sin. And basically said to Job, the only logical reason for all of this tragedy that you're experiencing is because, Job, you have sinned. Come on, Job, you have sinned. Confess it. And from chapters 4 to chapter 38, we have this dialogue backwards and forth between these four so-called friends of Job, all barraging and harassing Job and trying to get Job to confess that he has done something very sinister, and that's why he's experiencing all of this tragedy. But time and time again, Job responds by saying, I haven't sinned. I've done nothing wrong. I fear God. So as we read through these chapters, we see that neither Job nor his friends reach a point of agreement. The four friends do not back down. They're absolutely convinced that Job has sinned. And Job, in turn, denies that he has sinned. And then we move into chapter 38, and note there in chapter 38, please, verse number 1. Job chapter 38, verse number 1. Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said. So here we find in chapter 38, God intervenes and brings a conclusion to this whole situation. God intervenes. Now, we're not sure how this actually took place, but the Bible says that the Lord answered Job out of a whirlwind. So God intervenes and brings to a conclusion this dialogue that takes place between these four men that were basically pointing the finger at Job and saying, Job, you've sinned. You've sinned. You rotten monster. Confess it. You've sinned. Nobody could possibly have suffered all of this tragedy in your life that claims to fear God. You've surely done something wrong. And Job said, I've done nothing wrong. So God intervenes here in chapter 38. How does God intervene? Well, you'll note from chapter 38, 39, 40, and 41 that God points Job to his creation. In Psalm 19, verses 1 and 2, the Bible teaches us that the heavens declare the glory of God. God reveals himself, God reveals his existence, and God reveals all that he is in and through creation. And in Romans chapter 1, verse number 20, the Bible teaches us that the invisible things are clearly seen by that which is visible. God, who is invisible to the naked eye, God who is in spirit, reveals that he exists via his creation. So from chapter 38 of the book of Job, God points Job to his creation. And God reveals his existence, and also in that, creation reveals all that God is. Now, we don't have time to study chapter 38 and chapter 39, but I'd like for us to go to chapter 40, please. Chapter 40, verse number 15. Now, God has, to this point, mentioned a number of creatures that he has created. But here in chapter 40, verse number 15, the Bible teachers, and God said to Job. Now you've got to remember, God is speaking to Job. Okay? God is speaking to Job. And God said to Job, Job, note verse 15 of chapter 40, behold now, in other words, look now to Behemoth. Look now to Behemoth. And God points Job to one of his creations called Behemoth. Note then verse 15. Behold now Behemoth, which I made with thee. So God points Job to Behemoth. Now the word Behemoth literally means a beast. In fact, the Hebrew word has the idea of a mute or quiet beast. And God said to Job, Job, let's take a moment and you consider Behemoth. Behemoth I created on the same day that I created you. That's what it reads there in verse 15, does it not? Which I made with thee. So God created man on what day? Day number six. And God said to Job, Job, Behemoth that I made, created on the same day that I created you. And then God goes on and he explains, he describes this Behemoth. Who is, what is this Behemoth? He eateth grass as an ox. Note then verse 15. This Behemoth eats
vegetation. Verse 16, his strength is in his loins, and his force is in the navel of his belly. So verse 16, the Bible describes this behemoth that God points Job to as having very strong loins, that waist area leading down to the legs and feet, and has a large belly. Note verse 17. God said to Job, he moveth his tail like a cedar tree. His sinews of his stones are wrapped together. So God points to this male behemoth and tells us that this creature has a tail like a cedar tree. Now, out of all trees, the cedar is the most common and most mentioned tree within the scriptures. You'll read more about the cedar tree than any other tree in the scriptures. Cedar trees are tall, wide, they're strong, evergreen trees used to build pillars and used to build beams, houses, and used in the building of temples, workplaces of worship. A cedar tree has the potential to reach a height of 70 feet high and to have and reach 40 feet in circumference. Cedar trees have strong roots and they have a very long lifespan. And God said to Job, Job, behold behemoth that has a tail like a cedar tree. And note verse 18, please. Are you still listening to me? He's giving Job a science lesson here. And said, Job, take a moment and consider behemoth. See? Behold, look at. He's not talking about something that God has conjured up in his imagination. He's actually saying, behold. He's saying, look over there to behemoth. Take a moment and look at this creation of mine that I made on the same day that I made you. Look at verse 18, please. His bones are strong pieces of brass. His bones are like bars of iron. So this behemoth has strong bones like iron and brass. Look at verse 19. He is the chief of the ways of God. That simply means God said to Job, this is the largest creature that I have made. And verse 19 goes on to read, he that made him can make his sword to approach unto him. And that simply means that God said to Job, this is the largest land animal that I've created, yet I, as God, have the power to destroy, to kill, to defeat this behemoth. And then we read in verses 20 to 22 that this behemoth loves the shade, loves to dwell near the cool watered areas. Note then verse 22, the shady trees cover him with their shadow. The willows of the brook compass him about. So this behemoth, this large land animal, loves the shade, loves to dwell in cool areas. And look at verse number 23, behold, he drinketh up a river and hasteth not. Very slowly but surely, this behemoth, he trusteth that he can draw up Jordan into his mouth. This is some creature. And God said to Job, Job, look at behemoth. That's the largest creature I've created. It has the potential to drink up all the water in the Jordan River. It has a tail like a cedar. It has bones that are strong as iron and brass. Look at verse 24. He taketh it with his eyes, his nose pierceth through snares. What is this beast? What is this behemoth that lived in the days of Job? And God said to Job, Job, take a moment and look at Behemoth.
Well, if you read your Bible commentaries, sometimes Bible commentaries can be very confusing.
The average Bible commentary will tell you that this behemoth is either an elephant, tail like a cedar. Some will say that it's a hippopotamus. But if you just read your Bible, neither hippo or elephant fit the description. But this description certainly describes a kind of dinosaur that lived in Job's day. And God was describing to Job this behemoth. By the way, in 1841, the word dinosaur was coined to describe these now extinct large land animals, obviously that lived, and there is evidence of these dinosaurs living, having lived. There's evidence of that all over the world. And my Bible teaches me that God said to Job, I want you to take a moment and look at Behemoth. Because God said, I made this dinosaur on the same day I made you. Just note how I've created this creature. And now we move into chapter 41. Are you still with me?
Yeah.
All right. Don't worry, I'm warming up. We'll be done by 3 o'clock. Okay? You got to stay with me, all right? I'll get to my punchline. Remember chapter 38, verse 1, God intervenes. There is no conclusion between Job and his mates as to who's right and who's wrong. So God intervenes and gives Job a science lesson. And he points to these different creatures that he has created, and we've noted the dinosaur here, and I believe without doubt that this is a description of a dinosaur. It fits perfectly. Now, let's go to chapter 41. God continues his science lesson. Okay? Chapter 41, verse 1. Canst thou draw out Leviathan with a hook? And his tongue with a cord which thou lettest down? Leviathan. God said to Job, Job, take a moment and have a good look at Behemoth. Just have a good look. Now God points Job and begins to describe to Job another one of his creations called a Leviathan. The word Leviathan means serpent, or literally means a large sea-dwelling monster. And verses 1 to 9, we don't have time to read these verses, but you can in your own time. Verses 1 to 9, basically God said to Job, Job, this Leviathan cannot be captured. You cannot possibly capture this Leviathan. And then look at verse 10 and 11 as God describes Leviathan to Job. Look at verse 10 and 11. Are you still with me? You've got to read this with me, otherwise you won't believe what I'm saying. Okay? Look at verse 10 and 11. This is wonderful. None is so fierce that dare stir him up. Who then is able to stand before me? Who hath prevented me that I should repay him? Whatsoever is under the whole heaven is mine. These two verses are basically saying this Leviathan cannot be captured by mankind, verses 1 to 9. Then in verses 10 and 11, the Bible teaches us this Leviathan is so fearsome and nobody will survive that dares
dares to provoke her. If you provoke Leviathan, you will come off second best. Look at verse 13 and 14. Leviathan is described further. Who can discover the face of his garment? Who can come to him with his double bridles? In other words, nobody can tame this Leviathan. Look at verse 14. Who can open the doors of his face? It's referring to his mouth. His teeth are terrible round about. So this Leviathan, when he smiles, his mouth is full of terrible teeth. And then verses 15 down to verse 17, the Bible tells us that he has scales so close knit together that no air can come between them, and that is basically what verses 15 to 17 teaches. Look at verse 18, please, for the sake of time. By his sneezings, or when he sneezes, it's an old English word which means to sneeze or reference to the nose. By his sneezings, a light doth shine, and his eyes are like the eyelids of the morning. When he sneezes, his eyes will open fully as if they just light up, the Bible teaches. Now look at verse 19. This is great. This is one of God's creatures that God is describing to Job and said, Job, take a moment and consider Leviathan. Look at verse 19. Out of his mouth go burning lamps, and sparks of fire leap out. What does that mean? Well, look at verse 21. His breath kindleth coals, and a flame goeth out of his mouth. This Leviathan is a fire-breathing sea monster. And God said to Job, Job, take a moment and consider Leviathan. Go back to verse 20. Out of his nostrils goeth smoke. Now that makes sense. If this creature breathes fire, you would connect fire with smoke, would you not? Verse 20. Out of his nostrils goeth smoke as out of a seething pot of cauldron. It has smoke coming out of its nostrils. Verse 22, the Bible teaches us this Leviathan has a very strong neck. His neck remaineth strong, and sorrow is turned into joy before him. Its flesh is tough, very tough, according to verse number 23. Look at verse 24. His heart is as firm as a stone. Strong heart. Look at verse 25. When he raiseth up himself, the mighty are afraid. By reason of breakings they purify themselves. Everybody, everything is afraid, fears in the presence of Leviathan. And then verses 26 and to 29, we don't have time to read these verses, but basically these verses convey the thought that no man-made weapon can penetrate Leviathan. Verse number 30 tells us it has sharp fins under him that make an imprint on the sea's surface, bottom of the sea. Look at verse number 30. Sharp stones are under him. He spreadeth sharp pointed things upon the mire, upon the bottom of the seas, the sea floor. And then verses 31 and 32 tells us this Leviathan swims so powerfully that it leaves a trail of whitewash behind it. Look at verse 31 and 32. He maketh the deep to boil like a pot. He maketh the sea like a pot of ointment. He maketh a path to shine after him. One would think the deep to be hoary or greyish or whitish. Look at verse 33, please. Are you still with me? God is describing Leviathan. Said to Job, Job, let's take a moment and consider Leviathan. Look at verse 33. Upon earth there is not his like who is made without fear. This Leviathan is fearless. Fears nobody. Fears nothing. But everything and everybody fears Leviathan. And look at verse number 32. He beholdeth all high things. He is a king over all the children of pride. This Leviathan is proud, gives off a very confident demeanor. So verses 1 to 34, God describes, or God takes a few moments to describe one of his creations known as Leviathan. Now, what is the sea monster that God refers to before Job? Now, once again, if you were to consult your Bible commentaries, they'll tell you that this is a crocodile of some sort. Crocodile. A crocodile that breathes fire and snorts smoke, but no man can tame? Well, I don't think that's true. There's a few crocodiles in captivity, is there not? What is this Leviathan? Well, let's let the Bible interpret the Bible and just take a moment and go to Isaiah chapter 27. And we'll draw to a conclusion, what is a Leviathan that existed in the days of Job that God pointed Job to? Look at Isaiah chapter 27, verse 1. The word Leviathan is mentioned a number of times in the Scriptures. And here in Isaiah chapter 27, verse 1, in that day the Lord with his sore and great and strong sword shall punish Leviathan, the piercing serpent, even Leviathan, that crooked serpent. Let's read on. And he shall slay thee, let's say it together, dragon. He shall slay the dragon that is in the sea. A fire-breathing sea monster that is so strong and is so powerful that is feared by all. And God said to Job, Job, I want you to consider Leviathan, the dragon. There is evidence of dragons existing. There's evidence all over the world. They are not a figment of somebody's imagination. Yes, they really did exist, and God made them. And God said to Job, Job, I want you to take a moment now, consider Behemoth and consider Leviathan. Consider the dinosaur, consider the dragon, fire-breathing dragon. Now, to what end? To what end? Well, that takes us to chapter 42. Note Job's response. Now, please don't clock off yet. All right? I'm getting to my punchline. All right? Look at chapter 42, verse 1 once again. Note Job's response. Then Job answered the Lord and said, I know that thou canst do everything. and that no thought can be withholden from thee. What was Job's response to the science lesson that begins in chapter 38, verse 1, where God makes reference to a number of creatures, and then we come to a point of climax there in chapter 40 where he mentions Behemoth, and God doesn't stop there. Then God said to Job, now, I'm not finished yet, Job. Let's continue our science lesson. And he spends a whole chapter talking about this sea monster, this monster that lives in the sea that breathes fire, a dragon, and God describes the wonder of his creations, and here Job responds by simply saying, God, you are all powerful. Yes, you can do anything. And this is evident in your creation. This is evident in your creation of Behemoth, and this is evident in your creation of Leviathan. You can do everything, and you know everything. God, you can do anything, and God, you know everything. And God, compared to you, note verse number 3 once again, who is he that hideth counsel without knowledge? Therefore have I uttered that I understood not things too wonderful for me, which I knew not. Listen to me very carefully. Job, at the end of this science lesson that God gives Job, Job said to God, God, you can do anything, and you know everything. I thought I knew something, but really I know nothing. I know nothing. Compared to all that you are, God, and all that you know, God, I know nothing. And then in verse number 4, Job humbly said, here I beseech thee, and I will speak. I will demand of thee, declare thou unto me. And here in verse number 4, Job responds to God by simply saying, my friend, listen to me very carefully. There is so much for me to know, said Job. And Job, I want to know you more intimately. I want to know more of you. And as I look upon your creation, God, as I've been drawn to consider Behemoth, and as I've been drawn to consider Leviathan, I'm humbled by the fact that, God, you know everything. You can do anything. I really know nothing. And God, I need to know you more so because I really don't know you as I ought to know you. And Job was saying, in essence, my friend, as I look upon your creation and all the power and the beauty and all the design that is evident in creation, Job said, I'm mindful that I've got so much to learn about you. Look at verse number 5. I'm almost done. Bear with me. Look at verse number 5. I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now mine eye seeth thee. So in other words, Job was saying, look, I knew in theory, but now I really see. I knew in my heart, but now I can see with my eyes as I've never seen before all that you are and all that you represent, God. And this is all evident in his creation. My friend, God reveals himself in his creation. It reveals the glory of God. And when God pointed to Behemoth, God was not just being random and saying, oh, what example shall I use before Job? No, he purposely pointed to his greatest creation as far as land animals are concerned and said, Job, consider Behemoth, consider Leviathan, because these reveal my wonder, these reveal my glory, these reveal my power, these reveal that I'm all powerful, I'm all knowing, and I'm the God that you need to know. And you and I, like Job, need to just stand back and just take a moment and consider the wonder and the beauty that's evident in creation. Amen. And if we allow God to do a work within our hearts, it should drive us to the point where we just have to just say, oh God, I don't really know you as I ought to know you. There's so much more I need to know of you. Look at verse number 6. What did Job say? He said, wherefore I abhor myself. I'm ashamed. I am sinful in light of your greatness, said Job. I am sinful in light of your greatness, evident in your creation. I need to know you, my God, more fully. And note the end of verse 6, he said, I bore myself and repent. Ooh. Job repents. Now, what does he repent of? See, listen to me carefully. Instead of Job focusing on, Job was obsessed from chapters 4 to 38, he was obsessed with defending himself. Was he not? I'm innocent. I've done nothing wrong. So Job confesses, he realizes now that he, instead of focusing upon defending himself, God was allowing this trial in his life, this time of suffering in his life, in order that Job might focus on knowing his God more fully. The repentance here, my friend, is not in relation to salvation. It's in relation to how Job was dealing with his suffering. The way he was dealing with what he was going through. And he understood finally that he has missed the point. And may I submit to you, my friend, that you and I, from time to time, as we go through our times of difficulties, we miss the point. We're busy like Job of old, defending ourselves per se. Or we like Job of old might possibly be saying, why me? Why me? What have I done wrong? I fear God, I've done everything right. Why am I going through all this suffering? And Job came to the point in his life when he admitted and he realized that it's not about me. No, it's not about me. It's all about God. It's all about His glory. And His creation reveals God. And as I look upon the wonder and the beauty and the design in creation, it all points to God. And it reminds me, said Job, that I need to know my God more so. Amen. And whatever difficulty and testing that God is allowing you to go through right now, may I submit to you that God has a purpose, and that purpose is that you and I might get to know Him more intimately as never before. That's the point of the book of Job. Our sufferings are to cause us to draw closer to our God. Is that clear? Philippians 3:10 reads, listen carefully. You can look it up as well. Philippians 3:10. Philippians 3:10, please. In this
gives us a summary of the whole purpose of the book of Job. Look at Philippians 3:10. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection. And the fellowship of his, let's say it together, sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. Amen. Can you see that? That I may know him, and the fellowship of his sufferings. You see the connection? That your sufferings, listen to me, your sufferings, my sufferings, your difficulties, my difficulties, ultimately, God allows these difficulties in our lives so that you and I will humbly admit that we do not know God as we ought to know God. And these difficulties in our lives are to drive us to know him more intimately. And as you continue to read the book of Job, God does not explain why he allows or why he calls suffering into Job's life. But at the end of the book, Job understood that it's not about me defending myself. It's not about me. No, it's all about God. And you and I getting to know him more intimately. And God needs to so often in your life and my life lead us through the valley of the shadow of death that we might look upward and get to know him more intimately. That's the purpose of difficulties. And God teaches this point to Job by simply pointing to his creation. Because creation reveals God. And God said to Job, look at the dinosaur. Look at the dragon. By the way, the title of my sermon is Dinosaurs and Dragons. God created dinosaurs and God created fire-breathing dragons. Pastor, do you believe that? Of course I do. It's in the Bible. Why did God create dinosaurs? And why did God create fire-breathing dragons? Why? That you and I might stand back and wonder at the beauty and power of God and all that he has created, that it might lead you and I to a point that we humbly admit before God, like Job of old, oh God, I am nothing, I know nothing, and God, I need to know you more intimately. Thank you, God, for the suffering that you're allowing in my life, that I might look upward and know the fellowship of your suffering and get to know you more intimately through that valley experience. Job was prepared to respond to this message, this creation sermon. Now, what about you, my friend? The word repentance is a beautiful word in the scriptures. First and foremost, we need to repent or we will perish in our sin, the Bible teaches us. And my friend, if you are here this morning and you've yet to receive Jesus Christ as your Savior, Jesus said, repent or you shall all likewise perish. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. I encourage you this morning, my friend, repent of your sin and please receive Jesus Christ as your Savior. Because tomorrow might be too late.
And secondly, some of us as Christians this morning need to repent because our thinking is not right. And we're questioning God because of what God is allowing in your life and in my life. And we, like Job of old, need to repent and stand back and humbly admit that what God is allowing in my life is for a purpose, that I might know Him more intimately as never before. And Philippians 3:10 is a summary of that principle. Philippians 3:10 is the book of Job in summary, that I might know Him, the fellowship of His sufferings. See, that's what Job is all about. And God had to point Job to a dinosaur and to a fire-breathing dragon to make His point. And Job got the point.